to have you with us today. My name is Chip Horton, and with us in the studio today is our brother Richard Rutledge, and we will be attacking the passage of James chapter 2 here shortly. If you'd like to be turning over to that particular passage, we'd love to have the opportunity to share that together. We had the opportunity yesterday to listen to Brother McElyea as he covered chapter number 1 and opened the book in an eloquent way, talking to the 12 tribes of the dispersion, and he did a wonderful job opening this thought process for us. James is a practical book, and many down through the years have had a problem with this particular book. It's been called a right strawy epistle. There has been sections that have been chopped out of it with pen knives. There's a lot of problems that individuals have when it comes to the rubber meeting the road. And so we have more of the application before us today. And so at the appropriate time, we'll have the chance to look into this address of our good brother James, even in this second chapter. But before we do, we always certainly salute those that are listening. For those that are keeping up, we're delighted to announce that our good sister Frieda Cox is scheduled to come home today. We hope that that goes through fluidly. She has had a rough time in the last couple of days. She's had a good surgery and is getting back on her feet. And so we're tickled that one of our regular listeners is doing so very well. Those of you that normally listen, like my good wife and my mom and dad and my grandmother, we're certainly tickled to have you with us as well, Miss Ann. And sometimes we hear from Sean down in Florida. We're glad to have all of y'all on the program with us today. And if you want to jump in that chat box, Richard is monitoring that as we speak. And we'd be glad to have your comments as it relates to James chapter 2. And you know, if you would like, use that chat window as it relates to announcements in your congregations. We can look at that, and if we have the opportunity, be able to announce those things. If not, as Brian said in the introduction, you can go to mornings@tgrn.org or office@tgrn.org with programming thoughts and notes or announcements you'd like for us to share. And with the topic of that at hand, let's look at our bulletin board for a moment and see about those things that are happening in our area at the moment. Let's start at the top there, brother. What we got?
Well, we have a gospel meeting that continues through tonight. It will be the one over in Marshall. Marshall Church of Christ has been holding a meeting this week, and it will conclude this evening. Charles Harris is dealing with the topic, Have You Ever Wondered? And tonight, Are You Ready for Christ's Return? That will be at 7 p.m. tonight at the Marshall Church of Christ. They're at 414 North Washington Avenue in Marshall. 903-938-2373 is the number you can call for more details, or just log on to marshallcoc.com.
All right. And we continue to look forward to this weekend here at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ, the home of the GospelRadioNetwork.org. We have the opportunity to host the third annual lectureship and banquet here for the Gospel Radio Network. And so, boy, how time flies. It seems like the network just got up and running, but here we are coming into yet a third year of production, and we're thankful to God that we're able to do this. But this Saturday begins our lectureship, which starts at 9 a.m. with Mike Bonner. Mike is a powerful gospel preacher, a beloved brother, and a worker in the kingdom. And we look forward to the message that he brings, which is proclaiming the gospel of peace. And we'll have those subjects to follow. Brian Hodge, John Hall, Brian Bordeaux, Clay Bond, John McCormack, Preston McElyea, Phil Hancock, J.J. Hendricks, all of those individuals will be speaking throughout Saturday and even into our Sunday assembly times. And so we have a wonderful luncheon prepared for Saturday afternoon. And we also, on our first Sundays here at Mount Vernon, we refer to that as our Friends and Family Day. And we always have a good meal on that first Sunday occasion, which coincides with this event here. So 2 days in a row of some wonderful fellowship and eating and preaching of the gospel. If you're not able to be here with us, Please remember that we will be streaming this. There's a tab on the network here that you'll notice, and you can tap on that and join us here, even in the auditorium, as these lessons are being presented live. In the days and weeks to come, those things will be up on the archive, and you can continue to listen to them. And so know that we are here to broadcast the truth, and we look forward to this particular event. If you need more information, you need some directions, maybe you want to spend the night here locally, any of that, you can call us here at 537-4129, or you can get in touch with us at mornings@tgrn.org or office@tgrn.org. Either way, please be with us, either online or here in person. We look forward to this.
And in, just in case you're unaware, the area code for us here is 903.
Yeah, yes.
903-537-4129. Because, again, you may be coming from a great distance and unaware. Gospel meeting going to take place at the Maybank congregation on November the 6th through the 9th. So that'll kick off Sunday coming up. Christianity, Get Real is the theme. The speaker is going to be Lyndall Mitchell. And you can get further information by calling 903-887-0311.
All right. And also, for those of you that are local, we want to remind you about our blood drive that's going on November the 12th. We'd love to have you come out between 10 and 4 here to the parking lot at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ and give blood for a worthy cause. We always do this around Veterans Day in the hopes and attempts to help veterans in their time of need. Also, this weekend of November the 12th, our good brethren in Malvern, Arkansas, there at the North Main Church of Christ, are having a Ladies' Day. And so they've asked April Meacham to come in and talk about being a Christian lady in a gender-neutral world. And so they've asked you to try to contact Amanda to RSVP just as soon as possible. The deadline was technically yesterday, but I bet Amanda would love to hear from you even today if you can go. You can call it 225-326-9179. Again, that's a Ladies' Day, November the 12th, at the North Main Church of Christ in Malvern, Arkansas, with April Meacham.
And then finally, on the bulletin board, we have November 13th through the 16th, gospel meeting with Jason Rollo at the North Jefferson Church of Christ in Mount Pleasant, Texas. Countercultural Christianity is the theme. And Jason will kick that off on Sunday morning at 9 a.m., have 10 a.m. and a 6 p.m. lesson, then 7 p.m. nightly, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. I know Jason will do an outstanding job. He always does. And he is a good friend to the network here and encourager and supporter of this work. And so we look forward to having him up in the area. You can get further information about this meeting by calling 903-572-1136.
And just as a reminder for those of you here locally in the Northeast Texas area, remember that the Bible Bowl for this month only has been moved to this coming Monday, the first Monday, as opposed to the second Monday due to some scheduling conflicts. So remember, that will be at the North Jefferson Congregation in Mount Pleasant, Texas, at 7 o'clock this Monday, the 7th. And then back in December and forward, we'll resume our second Monday schedule. But remember, it is the first Monday in the month of November. Well, this morning, we have the opportunity to follow up with, as we mentioned, Brother McRae's grand introduction of James 1. And we follow in with James chapter 2. And we see that faith alone just doesn't work. You have to have faith along with obedient works. And so we'll look at that subject content this morning. And several ways we could divide the chapter, but really we'll just kind of cut it in two and address the topic as we go. So open your Bibles together with us, and we'll read the first 13 verses together and get started on our commentary this morning.
My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, And you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, sit here in the good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in one part, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment.
All right. So notice again that we see this address by James, my brethren. It's been pointed out to us even by others that at least some 15 times here we see James use this address. And so we know to whom this letter is addressed. It is the brethren in Jesus Christ. There's a fellowship that is shared. And so we understand the love that is being shown here. He says, here's an issue that we need to confront. But he refers to them as my brethren. We have a problem that we need to face. And so it's my understanding with this language here, even back in the original Greek, when he says, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect of persons, it's the idea of quit holding the faith this way. And so there is a problem that needs to be addressed. You remember, you know, we've seen the problems that are addressed. Galatians chapter 1, there was a problem that Paul had to address. You know, even as you see the first Corinthian letter beginning, there were several problems that needed to be addressed there. And the first and foremost thing there was division. And so when problems arise, what do we do? Well, we sweep them under the rug. Well, no, absolutely we don't. We address those things. And so here is an issue that has arisen, even the problem of partiality. And James takes the opportunity to address this issue because you cannot be a Christian, you cannot be a child of God, you cannot be an heir of the kingdom if, in fact, you show partiality. Why? Well, because Jesus didn't. And if we're going to be like Jesus, then we need to hold the faith properly. We have a responsibility one to another. And so we have this address beginning. If there come unto you those that are dressed in such a way, and you and I both know that we see this every day up and down the streets, in the parking lots of the grocery stores. Some are dressed in fine apparel, and some are dressed in rags, as it were, to use the term loosely. And sometimes you see how others are treated better. Doors are opened, perhaps, for one that has the gold rings, you might say, or the fancy apparel, whereas attention would not even be given to one that is driving the old beat-up pickup truck that doesn't have the same type of tires all the way around it, missing a hood, broken windshield. Well, when it comes to Christianity, friends, there is no partiality. You know, as Jesus walked the face of this earth, did he not take on the form of a lowly servant? And yet he was kind and considerate to all that he would come in contact with. I love this this statement of the Lord of glory back in verse number 1. You know, that's a phenomenal statement. The Lord of glory. He is due. Take a moment, if you will, this afternoon or even this morning after we come off the air and look at Revelation chapter 5. and notice the Lamb that is worthy of our praise and our worship, the Lord of glory, He that is at the right hand of God, that wonderful overseer of the things in the kingdom, Ephesians chapter 1. And so we have this partiality being examined here. You know, it's something that we deal with on a regular basis. When you look at this idea of partiality with respect to persons, you know, it's impossible to look into a crowd and not see differences. It is absolutely impossible. That's how I recognize the difference between Richard and Jim, the difference between my wife and your wife. You know, there are differences. We see differences. But how do we treat one another? Well, we cannot treat one another with partiality. Does that mean we can't have best friends? That, you know, kind of a silly question.
Well, even with this, I mean, everyone is susceptible to this, you know, making those snap judgments based upon even here. I mean, it's been a problem for centuries. Mm-hmm. You know, if a guy walks in with filthy clothes and appears in this way, then you make a snap judgment about the individual. What we have to do is put our Christian glasses on, mm-hmm. you know, is what we have to do. I mean, when we see people dressed in a certain way, maybe, and they make the way that they're dressed is a representation of a group that may be, you know, a deviant group.
Yeah.
Well, we have to make the righteous judgment as an individual by their fruits, not as what we might perceive. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, I know individuals who had been extremely wealthy, millionaires, who went around and they didn't look like it. You know,
right.
I mean, so you can't base it upon the outward. That's how man judges. Remember when the selecting of the king said, "Wait a minute, God doesn't judge like man. Mm-hmm. Man looks on the outward. God looks on the inward."
Isn't that how Saul was chosen?
Right.
Saul looked like a king, so let's make
shoulders,
him a king.
Head and shoulders above the rest, you know, and so he's kingly looking.
Yeah, and maybe you've seen in the column references in your Bible, if you have one of those particular versions, you'll notice references for Deuteronomy 1:17, Leviticus 19:15. You see, this partiality issue goes way back, and it's always been wrong. And even as it raises its head here, it's still wrong. And so we are to preach without partiality. We are to conduct our lives without partiality. But notice that it is a reality. It is something that does happen from time to time. And I read, I believe it might have been in Brother Wood's commentary, that it was the case that from time to time people were guilty of going out and renting rings and garments so that they could appear to be something that they weren't, so that they could be treated in a fashion that maybe they didn't even deserve. And, you know, that still goes on today. People take out loans to buy clothes that they can't afford. You know, it is the case that children have killed one another for, you know, the $300 tennis shoes, just so they could have something that maybe they didn't deserve in the first place. I mean, people desire to wear things sometimes that are far beyond their means. And so just because a guy has gay clothing on, just because a guy is wearing this particular raiment, he's not due some special treatment. And so for me to say, come sit up here, come sit close to us, come sit up close, and the guy in the lesser clothing, one that maybe walks around looking like, was it Howard Hughes back in the day? You know, this man that was worth kajillions of money, but, you know, didn't dress in such a way, to speak down to such a person, that's absolutely wrong. You know, in the gospel system, it is the case that Jesus Christ, being attached to the cross for our sins, broke down the partition. He broke down any walls, so says the end of Galatians 3, right? There's neither Jew nor Greek, man or female, bond or free, but we're all one in Jesus Christ. And so to look down to another and look up to yet another is absolutely wrong. It was a problem. If you look at the culture, because here we might very well in the same assembly have one that is a master and one that is a slave, Now, at the ranch, they might, have this several role that they take on, the master and the slave. It's addressed by the apostles. But notice that here, there's no master and slave. Here, we're all one in Jesus Christ. And what if that slave was one of the leaders of the church? You know, here we have a problem maybe in some minds with partiality. Well, partiality is not accepted. Sometimes we refer to it in this particular time in which we live as cliques. Cliques are the idea of showing partiality. We stick together here and we don't associate with you. I've known of congregations through the years, as sad as it is to even utter the words, one family sits on one side of the congregation and one family sits on the other and they don't speak. There's a rift. There's a problem. Well, first of all, they've ignored Matthew 18 and a whole bunch of other things. But partiality is absolutely wrong, Richard. Any way you want to cut it, it's always been wrong and it's still wrong today. Have you shown partiality among yourselves, he says in verse number 4. You know what you're doing is you're doing that which is wrong. You are becoming judges of evil thoughts, judges with evil thoughts even. And so he says, hearken, my beloved brethren. Here it is again. I have a warning for you. You have to realize that even Jesus taught from the Sermon on the Mount that the poor of this earth are the ones that would be chosen. Because there are, as you look at passages like, was it 1 Timothy 6, places like that, that there are many snares, there are many traps that are set for those that are rich. Now, it's not wrong to be rich. We've covered that on several occasions. But there are more snares, there are more traps that are set for those. And so, as a default, you might say, it is the case that the poor of this world are those that most usually strive to enter in through the gate, those that are seeking the will of the Father. And so, as Richard, mentioned, 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, God looks on the heart. God does not look on our stature. He certainly does not look on our clothes. And he doesn't see skin color. a soul is a soul. He created them all in his image. And so, if we are making judgments, who are you, who am I to judge a man's heart, judge his intent? You can't judge a book by its cover. And so this problem that is arising here with partiality is something that stands in direct conflict with the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and being a member of the blessed kingdom. These individuals, these rich, do not they cause troubles even among you? Are not they the ones that oppress? Are not they the ones that have even put to death the righteous? These are the ones you're promoting, the ones that have caused problems. There are problems with partiality from left to right. And so it seems like the message here basically is, if you love God, why are you showing partiality? Now, you see in several different places in the Bible that God hates the works of men. In the Revelation letters, you remember that he says, I hate the works of the Nicolaitans. He didn't say, I hate the Nicolaitans. Those things that he hates in Proverbs 6, the shedding of blood and the sowing of discord and whatnot, these are things that he hates. But you know what? He loves the person. And we all have the same opportunity, don't we, Rich, to repent and change our lives and live in accordance with God's will. And partiality has nothing to do with God's will. It's interesting, as you look at this idea of oppressing, it's my understanding that this word only appears from the original text, even in Acts chapter 10 and verse number 38, where you read that Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. And so notice this oppressing that the rich are accused of here, these that have dragged you out, have drawn you out. You think about the letters that Saul of Tarsus was carrying, even as he was met by Jesus on the road as he traveled to Damascus. He was constantly hailing and drawing out Christians to be tormented and even killed. And so oppression is something that they very well knew about. Why exalt an individual that may be guilty of this oppression and drawing out? Do not they blaspheme? Do not they even speak evil of that worthy name by which you're called? That wonderful name you read of where in Acts 11, verse number 26. Now, it's my understanding, again, through works like Brother Woods, that it wasn't necessarily that they would blaspheme the Christ, because certainly this was something that was looked forward to even in the Old Testament, the Messiah, the Anointed. But that name Jesus, when you blaspheme the name of Jesus, you are blaspheming the Anointed of God. That very name Christian that says the Anointed every time it's mentioned by our lips, this indication that they were dragging Christians out, they were bringing down the name of Christ, bringing down His honorable and worthy name, that which by which you are called, right? We are called Christians. We're called, even 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14, by the gospel, that death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They are blaspheming that very name. And so, if you fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect one to another, look, you're committing sin. And so notice this royal law. You know, I thought, Richard, you know, where we see King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we understand what that means. And I thought here, the law of laws. I thought that was a good way to consider it, because it's above every law. You know, we are to follow the laws of the land, right? Because God has instructed us to do that in several places. But when it intersects, when it causes a problem with following the royal law, then certainly we go right straight back to the royal law, because it is the supreme law. Always follow that law, and you'll find that you, what does James say, are doing well. You know, as Jesus would remind us himself, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so, even looking back to the Decalogue, you can think that the first tablet has everything to do with loving the Lord your God and serving Him and worshiping Him appropriately. And then the second tablet might very well have everything to do with loving your neighbor as yourself. And so, yes, the whole law is contained in those two commandments, those two headings, as it were. And so when you move away from loving your neighbor as yourself, what do? You commit sin. You have transgressed the law. You have trespassed against that beautiful royal law. And so as transgressors, we take our names out of the book of life. As transgressors, we find ourselves outside of God's love and grace and mercy. And so to come back in contact with that, what do we need to do? Well, the same thing that one like Simon the Sorcerer would do. Repent and pray that the thought of your heart might be forgiven thee. Because as we're in the light as He is in the light, we have the power of God's blood or Jesus' blood to continually cleanse us. Richard read in verse number 10 for us that whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty. Now, so if I don't murder a man, if I don't rob a bank, but I'm constantly living in an adulterous relationship, how does that work? Well, I am an offender of the law. And so notice the example that he uses. He refers to this idea or this mandate. He said, do not commit adultery. God said that. Do not kill. But if you commit no adultery and you kill, guess what? You're still a transgressor. So the point is here, that these individuals may have been doing very well in all other points, but as they were showing partiality, they were not loving your neighbor as yourself. Notice that they had made themselves to be transgressors. And so we need to get every point of our lives in order. We need to get every piece of our lives together so that we can be clean and righteous in God's sight, working on a daily basis to keep our garments clean. So speak ye, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty, for he shall have judgment without mercy, verse 13, that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. You know, as I understand it, we're all going to stand in judgment. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 10, the end of Ecclesiastes, several places to point that out. And so we all are amenable to the same law, such verses as John 12 and verse 48. We are all amenable to the law, Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. And so notice that we are all going to stand before the judgment. And notice that we need to be careful how we act, because we will be judged for those things in the last day. Any thoughts along those lines, brother?
You know, this law of liberty that he mentions as well, you know, some want to say that we're not under any law now.
I know.
You know, they really want to just say that, you know, the old law was that law that would condemn us, but now we're under this law of liberty, and so there's really no law. We're at liberty, and we're not having to mind and do those things so mm-hmm. strictly that God has commanded us to do. But when you try to take that and twist the scriptures to fit that, well, then you've disregarded so many other things in the New Testament. Mm. You know, like even the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus said, you know, when he's teaching this lesson, he tells them, I'll tell you who the wise man is. He's the one who hears and does.
Amen.
That's what he is. You know, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Hebrews writer says in Hebrews, you know, 5:8-9, that he is the author of eternal salvation unto all those that obey him. Mm-hmm. Jesus, again, you know, if you take the Luke account of the wise builder and the foolish builder, right there in that context in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, leading up to it, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do mm-hmm. not the things which I say? Mm-hmm. So it is the fact that we are under law. Mm-hmm. We are under the law of Christ. We're under a law of liberty. And we will be judged. And he told us the standard by which we will be judged, John chapter 12, verses 48 through 50. There's the law of liberty. The words which he has spoken, the same shall judge us in the last day, he said. Mm. So, I mean, when we think about that, and he talks about we're going to be judged by this law of liberty, he reminds us then that we ought to so speak and so do as one who will be judged by this law of liberty. Saying and doing, 1 John chapter 2, verse number 6. Mm-hmm. You know, if we're going to say it, we have to do it.
And, you know, several things pop into my mind as you speak there. I'm thinking 2 Peter 3, knowing that this day is coming, what manner of person ought you to be? You know, how should you be living? Well, not like this, evidently. James says you're wrong in doing that. Another thing I thought about was in Matthew 18, beginning at verse 23, where you read about the individual that was forgiven of those 10,000 talents, that which he could never repay, and he turned around and went right back out and demanded some 100 pence of one that was under him. And so, you see, he was shown mercy, but he showed no mercy. And so maybe that would help us as we understand even verse 13 that stands before us. You know, we must show that which has been shown to us. That gets right back to Matthew 7:12, that wonderful golden rule by which we all live on a daily basis, or should be living.
And you think about that word, even liberty, mm-hmm. freedom. That's what it is. We're mm-hmm. by the law of free. You know, we've been free. Mm-hmm. John chapter 8, 31-32, Jesus had told those disciples who believed on him, if they continue in his word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Mm. It is that law of freedom. It's that pattern of doctrine, Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, that they had obeyed from the heart, that had broken those chains and set them free when they had obeyed the gospel of Christ. And you know what? When we have obeyed the gospel of Christ, we live no longer for self, but for Christ. And therefore, we get right back here to James chapter 2. If I am a Christian, then you're going to see my actions.
That's right. And with that, we get into the next section of Scripture as we go through the end of the passage, really, verses 14 to 26. And this is where the rubber meets the road. These individuals were proclaiming that they were Christians, they were immersed believers, but yet they weren't showing it. They weren't acting as immersed believers. And so what we see is the relationship of faith and works here in this last part. And there's a couple examples with Abraham in the end that we'll talk about. But anyway, let's read these last verses together, and then we'll go back to verse 14 and begin commenting.
What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace and be warm and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scriptures were fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see, then, that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the message and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also.
And, you know, we ought to just be able to say, all right, well, thanks for listening. We'll see you tomorrow, because it's so very clean, what is being expressed here. You know, we understand, even by the two examples, Abraham and Rahab, that we're talking about a faithful obedience. You know, he could have very well talked about Noah. Noah was told to build a box. He was told to build an ark. He was told how to do it and when to do it, and he went out and he did it. This chapter that Richard will be soon approaching in our class, in the adult class, Genesis chapter 22, we understand that Abraham was told to go to a place that God would appoint and worship there. And the scripture says that he got up early the next morning and went out. He didn't waste any time. And so that's faithful obedience. So if, just for the sake of the discussion this morning, if we were to take out the words works, which we all know are obedience, and put in the word obedience, you know what? There would be no argument. Because we understand what's being talked about. But people today, they almost have a credit and debit column in their lives where they're thinking, well, I fed some hungry people yesterday. I bought some groceries for them. You know, I put some gas in this guy's car down at the truck stop the other day. I gave a pair of shoes to this particular person. Man, I'm a pretty good guy. But I've never repented and confessed and been immersed for remission of my sins. Guess what? I'm still outside of God's covenant. And so even as you look back to the people here in the first century, there was still a lot of that going along, thinking that they could have a credit and a debit system, thinking that, even though they might show partiality, that they could still be okay. Well, what does it profit? Again, brethren, sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? When he says, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? What benefit is it, though a man say he has faith and have not works? Can his faith alone save him? Well, absolutely not. And so here's the point of this particular section. You've got to have those works that express your faith. Your faith, if it is according to the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's going to produce fruit. You're going to be showing, even as you see in the first part of the Sermon on the Mount, let your works so be seen as to glorify God. You're going to be doing those things that are going to be pleasing to God, and they're going to be a benefit to the kingdom. Now, again, Richard, I know that there's a lot of confusion in the religious world today about these meritorious works, these ideas that, well, I've said five Hail Marys, or I have done this particular act, and so I'm righteous in God's eyes. These acts that they are supposing within themselves, which is a false doctrine in and of itself, that I can earn my way to heaven, is not according to what we read here, right? We have these works, faithful works, even as Abraham did, even as Rahab did, these things of obedience that find us then as a justified individual, right?
I mean, we're going to be saved. Anyone who is ever going to be saved is going to be saved by the grace of God.
That's true.
Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8. It's not going to be through works and meritorious works. He says, for you are saved by grace through faith, not mm-hmm. that not of yourself, is a gift of God. We are saved by the grace of God. It is something we must have faith. Without it, it's impossible to please God, Hebrews 11, verse 6. Mm-hmm. We live by faith, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. I mean, Paul even talks about in the book of Romans, the things that are done apart from faith become sin. Mm-hmm. So faith is so very important. But an obedient faith, and that's what people get so caught up on and forget about. Mm-hmm. You know, we've got to move forward with that. And I think it's very interesting. I kind of have it this way. When I break down this section, there's three types of faith that are mentioned here. Mm-hmm. There's a dead faith, there's a demonic faith, and there's a dynamic faith.
Oh, wow.
You know, there's this dead faith that we start with. Mm-hmm. And that's the one that does nothing. Mm-hmm. And, you know, he says, this kind of faith isn't going to save you. And then there's the demons. Mm-hmm. They believe. That's not going to be saved. But the one that will is the one that acts. And he uses Abraham and Rahab as our example.
Absolutely.
And of so, a dynamic faith.
Yeah, absolutely. And one thing that you pointed out in one of your great sermons recently, or maybe last year, as you talked about Romans, especially chapter 10, I believe it was, you pointed out that many of our religious friends that are, you know, of the faith-only persuasion, they love the book of Romans. I love the book of Romans. Mm-hmm. But you pointed out that there are bookends, chapter 1 of verse 5, chapter 16 of verse 26, and it mentions that obedient faith. And so you cannot use a book like Romans, you cannot use a book like James to promote a false doctrine like faith only.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
So what we see here is the rubber meeting the road. Faith without works is dead. And so there has to be a joint fellowship. You see that wonderful work of Jesus in Acts 10, we referenced a moment ago, even verses 34 and following, how Jesus went about doing good, teaching and healing. Jesus was the great example then of faith and works, doing that which pleased the Father always, doing the will of the Father. Even in the garden, as he was facing that horrible moment in time, he said, Lord, if it's possible, you know, could we do this another way, to paraphrase? And he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. That is faith and works, even as we break that down, because he would go to the cross and do that which was commanded by God. And so, verse number 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. And so we see this, I don't know, could you use the word validation there? You understand that a man that is truly faithful, like Abraham, a woman like Rahab, is going to produce that faith in their actions. And so we see in the life of a Christian, we better see in the life of a Christian, those things that are proclaimed by his faith. Some have said the best sermon that you'll ever hear is the life that you lead. And so you never know who's watching you. We preach to our children. We preach to our coworkers. We preach to our spouses, those around us, neighbors and whatnot, that maybe have never even heard the gospel or have rejected the gospel, may very well see faith and works in your life. And so you're preaching a valuable lesson as you live from day to day. And so if a brother or sister is naked or destitute of food, hey, praying for you. No, you need to go and help that brother to the best of your ability. To those whom much is given, much is expected.
I can't help. Every time I read one or the other, I'm reminded of them. Either here in James, I'm reminded of 1 John, or 1 John, I'm reminded of James, because they parallel so much. And in 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, he says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, so we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." You know, it doesn't do any good just to say, be warm and be filled. Love is expressed in actions,
right?
In deeds and in truth, not in word and in tongue.
That's so right.
You know, again, there's faith that produces action.
You know, I think it's safe to say that most of us, we have good intentions. I mean, for us to be Christians is to have good intent within our heart. But to then not follow up on those intentions is where we err. And so one, I don't know who it was, we'll just call him Mr. Anonymous, has said the road to hell is paved with good intentions. We have to fulfill in our life those works. We have to do those things which we intend to do. It's like buying a car and saying, well, I intended to pay, but you know what? I decided not to, or I didn't make a plan to do that. Well, they do. They come in to get your car. And so you have to have intentions here with buying a car followed by paying your note. And so we have to have those intentions with works. And he says that it is dead. Faith without works is dead. Did you know that that was the same word, that word nekros, that was used in Revelation 3 and verse number 1 of that church at Sardis that had a reputation that they were alive and well, but in fact they were dead? And so we have to understand that faith without works, even from the Greek here, is absolutely dead, of no benefit. What profit is it? Well, there is no profit. And so, he continues even on through verse 18, show me your works. Show me what it is that you intend to do. Don't just say, be warm and filled, but wilt thou know, O vain man, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead. It's barren, right? And so remember that if we are to add the Christian graces to our lives, notice that we are neither barren or unfruitful. And so we have the opportunity right here and right now to avoid the dead, right? Avoid finding ourselves in that dead situation and bring forth fruit. And that is by faith followed by works. Faith followed by works. You know, we understand even from the demonic that he mentioned here, that the devils believe and tremble. How many different times did you hear those demonic approaching Jesus and calling him the Son of God, referring to him as that very Son of the living God? They understood who he was.
Chip, you know, when you think about that, they believe and they confessed.
Yes, they did.
Verbally confess. You know, and that's what some of the religious world say. That's all you have to do to be saved is believe and confess the faith in Jesus. And you mentioned the calling out of the demons. In Mark chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, it says that the unclean spirit, whenever they saw him, fell down before him, cried out and said, "You are the Son of God."
Sure did.
He made that confession that Jesus is the Son of God, falling down before him.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know.
Was he saved?
Right.
No, sir. No, sir. And so, you know, something that popped into my head, as often happens, what about Felix and Agrippa? You know, fearing, trembling, you know, hearing the preaching of Paul, but to our knowledge, never became saved. And so, Abraham and Rahab are mentioned here. And you know what? You could go all the way through Hebrews 11. You know, those, even in the end of chapter 11, that were not worthy of this world. These are individuals that had faith in their lives, but guess what? They did what they were told to do. And so they are remembered, even in a great passage like Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham acted. Even as you read about Abraham and Isaac, you get into Hebrews 11 and you find out that he just knew, you know, God is able. God is able to raise him from the dead. I know that this is the Son of Promise. If he wants to kill, wants me to slay him as a sacrifice, you know, God is able to raise him from the dead. And so that's the kind of faith that you and I are to have, that working, active, obedient faith, just like Rahab. Rahab says, "I've heard about your God. I understand about what happened to the Ammonites and the Moabites and all those on the other side of the river. I know about your God." And so she acted upon that faith. And so these two are used by James as great examples. And so then he says, after Abraham, he says, "You see then, by Abraham, how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only." And again, not to get into Richard's lessons, but that's going to be covered as he approaches even chapter 22 of Genesis, because we see that there was that mention of being found faithful and being called the friend of God, because he did that which he was instructed to do. Rahab, justified by her works, even as mentioned by James here in verse number 25. And then he ends in such an eloquent way. And we hear this so many times, you know, even at funerals, it is recited, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." What a great comparison. He uses Abraham and Rahab. He uses the body and the spirit. And there should be no muddying of the waters. This should be easily understood, shouldn't it?
Exactly. And when we think about this, the Hebrew writer and James both take us back to Genesis 22 and Joshua 2, where these events take place. Mm-hmm. But verse 23 says, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness." Well, when was it fulfilled? And so he tells us that it was fulfilled. Was not our father Abraham justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you not see then faith working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect, and the scripture was fulfilled. So the scripture's fulfilled when he makes that sacrificial offering. And that scripture that says it was accounted unto him for righteousness was Genesis 15. And it's not really, we don't see the fulfillment of that until Genesis 22, when he acts on that. And he, and God says, "I know you have not withheld anything from me now."
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, the promise was given way back here, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He believed God on the subject.
Sure did.
But it's not fulfilled until then. Why? Because the Hebrew writer says that he believed God that no matter what, he would raise him from the dead or whatever, he was going to fulfill his word some way.
Yeah, and you see that in you know, the birth of Isaac, you know, the conversation it's had that even we've had the chance to study here in the adult class, the idea that at such a late age in life you could still have this son of promise, or any child, was kind of surprising to the both of them. Nevertheless, they had that faith, and they saw it come to pass. You think about even the idea of him approaching God and saying, "Look, I understand your power, and I know that you could save the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and not destroy them if..." And so knowing the God, that God is that powerful and that amazing, he makes that appeal. That's the faith in God Almighty that we see in his life in every aspect. You know, we wonder sometimes about the Egypt occurrence and things of that nature. But you know what? That's the beauty of the Bible. It shows a man's powers. It shows a man's failures. If I was writing a book about me, I wouldn't choose to show any of my flaws, you know. But that's the beauty of the Bible, that we're all human and we're striving for that same reward in that last day, that crown, 2 Timothy 4.
And there's the encouragement of Scripture, you know, because it does show the faith and the failures that when we fail, we don't lose faith.
Right.
You know, we can get up, and just as Moses, and just as Abraham, and just as Noah, and just as, you know, so many others in Scripture, we get knocked down, get back up again.
That's right. Well, what a beautiful opportunity we've had this morning in James chapter 2. We did move rather swiftly because there are 26 verses, but I hope that the points that we have touched this morning have been meaningful to you. They've been benefit to us here in the studio. We thank you for being with us today, and remember, we've got that great lectureship coming up on this Saturday. If you can't be here, then remember to listen online. We'd love to have you in the audience as well. Tomorrow, if the Lord allows, we'll be studying from James chapter 3. We look forward to having you in the audience again tomorrow. Stay tuned today for all the broadcasting that's coming up. Looking forward to the Truth and Love. Looking forward to all those things, even with Rick Popejoy and the Telstar archives that are coming throughout the day. So stay tuned and enjoy the Gospel Radio Network. We love each one of you, and we look forward to the day to come together.
Been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.